Well, good morning again. It is great to have you here, and thank you, worship team, once again for leading us so well. We will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning, and I encourage you to find that in your copy of God's Word. Last Sunday, we looked at the last part of chapter 7, and we looked at contentment, and we talked about four ways of growing in contentment. The first way, to remind you, was stay as you are. You know, where is your focus? What's it on? Where is your energy going? Your efforts going? Is it to find that greener grass, that next greatest thing, the next raise, promotion, the next chance to upgrade in some area or aspect of your life? Or is it on what Paul said is most important, keeping the commandments of God? Contentment grows not by getting more, but by obeying more. So stay as you are was the first way. Stay where you are was the second way. What do you think is going to make you happy? What is that if only, or if then, or when I get this? If only I was married, if only I was single, if only I had a better wife, a better husband, if only I had a different one, if only I had a better marriage. Is this where you're putting your energy, is to the if onlys? Or is it on keeping the commandments of God? Changing your marital status is not going to prevent any problems in your life. But when you keep the commandments of God, if you follow His word, then that will prevent many and help you solve the rest. The third way we looked at to grow in contentment was to have an eternal outlook. Contentment grows as we cultivate an eternal perspective in and about every aspect and area of our lives. How do you view and respond to events, situations, challenges in your life? How much does eternity have an impact on that? Doesn't matter what you think the aspect or the situation is, positive or negative, do you view it in light of eternity? How often do you view it? How often do you even think about eternity in certain areas or aspects of your life? Lastly, the fourth way to grow in contentment was focus on serving God. We please and glorify God when we serve and obey Him. We know what's supposed to be our focus. We know we're supposed to love God, serve God, love others, but we often get off track. We often get focused on the wrong thing. What's your primary focus? What do you think about the most? Spend the most time planning, preparing for, and doing? Is it serving God? Is it keeping the commandments of God? Or is it something else? When we are focused on serving God, we grow in contentment because we aren't focused on ourselves. So how did it go last week? How did it go living like who you are, growing in contentment, putting into practice those four ways that we talked about? How did it go? I don't want an answer, but how did it go? It's like to see people and when they say, how did it go? They look at you. So that's great. So we're going to move on to chapter 8. If we think about that, I'm going to ask you a question. How much do you know? How much do you know? How much knowledge do you have? How much information do you retain in your mind? How much do you know? Well, Pastor Brian, it depends on the topic. What are you asking about? Okay, so here's some random topics that I came up with. How much do you know about gardening? How much do you know about... I picked this one because it had flowers, but you could also say, you know, geography, where is this? You could also say hiking because they probably had to hike it. So you could use this for lots of things. How much do you know about auto repair? I know enough to be dangerous. How much do you know about plumbing? How much do you know about geometry? Now, there's a few people in here probably just finishing up geometry, so they should know a lot, I would hope. But the rest of us who have been either didn't take it or have been removed from that probably don't know very much. How much do you know about grammar? Good grammar, not bad grammar. How much do you know about chemistry or biology or science? How much do you know about sports? Well, again, it depends on which sports. Some sports you may know a lot about and some you don't even care about. Here's one that I came across. How much do you know about real estate law? Again, I told you they were random. I know nothing about real estate law, but some of you might. The better question is, lots of more we could add, but what if you need information? What if you don't know about a topic and you need it? Well, that's easy. We go to Google, or your favorite search engine. Or in some cases, if you want to know how to do something, you got to go to YouTube to find out, watch someone do it so you can follow along. How did we ever function without those two events in our life, right? How did you figure? Well, you had to go find someone and learn from them. You may have to look real hard, but this time you just click in thing and you can find it. Long before either one of those existed or were ever thought of, knowledge was important. Francis Bacon, who lived between 1561 and 1626, said, "Knowledge is power. Knowledge is power." There's a proverb you may have heard, "Knowledge is the key to success in life," and it's not attributed to anybody. So knowledge is important. The Bible talks about wisdom a lot, and we talk about certain books being wisdom books or wisdom literature, Psalm or Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, those kind of books. But wisdom in the Bible is not the same as knowledge. Wisdom in the Bible is application. When you watch that YouTube video, then you apply what you've learned on your project. That's what the Bible talks about, wisdom. But the Bible does talk about knowledge and information. And our text this morning is about that. Now, 1 Corinthians 8 has the potential to be very confusing or hard to understand. So we're going to give you some background. Hopefully you can understand what's going on in Corinth. The city and the culture of Corinth was very pagan. They worshipped idols, obviously. They had temples all over the place. And you've seen this one a lot in our series. This is a one that's still standing today, or the remnants of one. So people would go and worship in these temples. Part of their worship was to give offerings, including meat. Offering of meat was supposed to appease the gods, get them to do what you want. And it also had a side effect of, in their belief, getting rid of demons that could enter your body by eating this meat. And this brings us to the possible question is, what do we do about that? Well, here's what happened to the meat. The meat was either kept by the priests or sold, because they got so much, they would sell it and make some money. So you could go to the market and buy meat, and it was usually cheaper, but you knew it was offered to an idol. So can I buy this meat? Can I eat this meat? Should I, later in the book, Paul's going to say about, talking about, should I ask my host or the person serving me where this meat came from? There was two views in Corinth. You can eat it, it doesn't matter. And the other one was, you should never eat it, because it was offered to an idol. And as we're going to see, Paul says this is a Christian liberty issue. It's a conscience issue. The Bible doesn't say don't or do. The Bible is going to talk about the facts in Paul's writing, but it's not black and white. It's a wisdom issue. With this knowledge, what do you do? It's a conscious issue. We don't have this, right? How many of you went to this Wegmans or Walmart this week or Aldi's and said, is this meat offered to idols? Nobody. But we have other issues where the principles apply. With that in mind, if you're not there, open your Bibles or your app to 1 Corinthians 8, and we're going to read the whole chapter, the 13 verses that we're going to talk about this morning. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Paul says, "Now, concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom all are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat nor are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in the idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat of those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weaker brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So as I said, we talked about, if you read this right out of the gate and didn't know what was going on, you'd be a little confused. So we all understand what's going on. So what we're going to learn this morning from this passage are five observations about knowledge, because Paul talks about that repeatedly, knowledge. So let's pray and ask God as we look at his word to help us understand and apply what we've heard. Father, I thank you for the practical aspects of your word. We know we don't have meat offered to idols, but we have a lot of Christian liberty issues and how we handle them and how we think of others and their conscience and what concerns them and how they differ. Lord, help us to see where this applies to us, that it's not just about meat. It's not just about what happens in an idol's temple, but it's the motivation of our heart. It's how we use our knowledge. Lord, I ask that you would use me this morning. We thank you for the privilege again of being here. We thank you for the desire of people to come and to worship together. May you be pleased with our responses to your word. May I be clear. May I be useful to you. May you be able to speak through me, and those listening here would hear you and your truth, and that I would just be a tool and an instrument in your hands. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping together. We thank you for the freedom we have to do this publicly without fear of persecution. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So five observations about knowledge this morning. The first observation is that knowledge is valuable. Knowledge is valuable. And what knowledge tells us, because it's valuable, the first thing it tells us is that an idol is nothing. An idol is nothing. Look at verses 4 and 5. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods, yet for us there is one God. An idol is nothing. I'm going to read to you two passages that I believe Paul is drawing from. There's more in the Old Testament, but two that I think he's drawing from. And one is Isaiah chapter 44, verses 14 through 17. Isaiah, speaking and on behalf of God as his prophet, says, He, talking about an individual, cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied, and even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." The rest he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays and says to it, "Deliver me, for you are my God." You see the picture that Isaiah is pointing of what an idol is and is not. Jeremiah talks about the same thing. And here's what he says in chapter 10, starting in verse 3. For the customs of the people are futile. One cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried, but they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do good. I love the line where he talks about that they nail them so they don't fall down, and that they must be carried. It reminds me of what I have in my office. You may not have been in there, but this little statue is in my office. It was a present to me just before we went to seminary. And you say, what in the world is that? Well, it's actually a miniature replica of this, which is the Gate of the Nations, which was in a city called Persepolis, which was Babylon. Darius and Xerxes built this city, and these things are massive. But every time we moved, I had to pick this thing up, pack it away, and carry it to wherever we were moving to. Just like the idol, it has no power on its own. It's just a thing. Knowledge tells us an idol is nothing. But knowledge also tells us there is only one God. Look at verse 6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through him whom all are all things, and through whom we live. There is one God. There's only one. We talk about demons, we talk about Satan. They're not God, they're created beings. There's only one God. Knowledge tells us that. Knowledge tells us that this issue we're talking about is not about food. Matthew, Jesus speaking, says, "Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This is what defiles a man." It's not about what you eat or don't eat. It's about your heart. Knowledge tells us that we go to one place for truth. Your word, God's scripture is truth. What's your knowledge level like? Is it growing? What value do you place on knowledge in general, but specifically biblical knowledge, God's knowledge? How often and how consistently do you seek God's knowledge and God's instruction? How much effort are you putting in? Are you hoping it just happens like this individual, that it just kind of filters into your brain if I sleep on it or if I have that book in my hand? How much effort are you putting in to increasing your knowledge, specifically God's knowledge? Knowledge is valuable. Second thing, everyone doesn't have the same knowledge. Everyone doesn't have the same knowledge. Look at verse 7. Paul says, "However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." In spite of the truth we just talked about and all that knowledge tells us, Paul says some people aren't there. Those were people in Corinth that Paul described or referred to as having a weak conscience. It might be helpful to think of or describe it as an oversensitive or an overactive conscience, or maybe immature conscience. Even though they've been taught and instructed, this is what idols are, this is what they aren't, they couldn't get past the fact that an idol was involved with this meat. Now, Paul doesn't say your conscience is wrong. Get it right, get more knowledge, get mature, get on board, get with the program. He doesn't say any of that. He's not giving a negative description by calling their conscience weak. He's describing it in factual terms, because he goes on to say in verse 8, "Food does not condemn us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse." If you eat meat, you're not right. You're not better. You're not wrong. If you don't eat, you're not right, you're not better, you're not wrong. Neither is better, neither is worse, neither is right, neither is wrong. Both are a conscience issue, because it's not what justifies us. It's not what helps us get right with God, what we eat or what we don't eat. This cross is the issue. Salvation does not come whether I eat meat or don't, or do this or don't. Eating meat or doing this or doing that is not even a moral issue. It's a conscience issue. It's a wisdom issue. All right, Pastor Brian, I got it. I'm good. Okay, question. Are you good because you understand how to apply this to your life? Or are you good because you understand about meat from idols and what was going on in Corinth? So let's see which it is. I'm going to give you a little quiz and help you understand or gauge your level of knowledge on this issue. Now, I'm going to mention some examples, and you're going to say, "Well, I'm good with that. What's the big deal?" Remember, that's you. That's not everyone in this room or everyone in our church. Everyone's not going to have the same knowledge. Everyone's not going to have the same conscience on a particular issue. Also, and I intentionally chose things that there's a range of how far you can go in this example. Some of the ranges are rather large. You may be okay with part of the range, but not all of it. And if you go to some extremes in the range, then it becomes a moral issue or a sin issue. So are you ready? Is it okay to, and then we'll fill in the blank, is it okay to have a TV, have cable, have a satellite dish, go to a movie? Okay? These are just examples. They're not the only ones. Is it okay to dance? Is it okay to drink alcohol? Is it okay to get my blank pierced, fill in the blank? My nose, my ear more than once. Is it okay for only women to get their ears pierced or things pierced? Or is it okay for men too? Is it okay to get a tattoo? What about the pastor and his wife? Is it okay for them to get a tattoo? By the way, I don't have any. I don't have any, but I'm just asking. Sometimes we get different perspectives. Is it okay to go to Las Vegas? Well, what's wrong with Las Vegas? Well, gambling. But that doesn't mean if you go there, you have to gamble. See? Is it okay to listen to style A, B, C, D of music, whichever one? Is it okay to go to a concert? Is it okay to wear blank to church? Whatever blank is. Okay? As long as you're wearing clothes, that's good. That's all I care about. Okay? Is it okay to own a gun? Okay? You may have one opinion. Other people are going to have others. Is it okay to choose to go to a non-Christian college? Is it okay to raise your hand during worship? Is it okay to have guitars, drums for worship, sing contemporary music, use projection? Is it okay for a pastor not to wear a suit? Wait, how did that get in my notes? So, I'm good with some of these, Pastor Crick. I'm good with all of them. Okay, what about the person on the other side of the aisle? What about the person a couple rows in front of you or a couple rows behind you? What if they have a different perspective? Then what? What if they have a different conscience? What do you do? How do you handle it? How do you interact with them on this particular issue where you disagree? Knowledge is valuable, but everyone doesn't have the same knowledge, and knowledge alone is dangerous. Not knowledge is not dangerous. Knowledge alone is dangerous. Here's another proverb for you. A little knowledge is a dangerous thing. Here's a little more closer to home from Warren Wiersbe. Knowledge can be a weapon to fight with or a tool to build with, depending on how it's used. The weapon part, that's what's going on in Corinth. There was fighting and division because of knowledge. Knowledge alone is dangerous because it makes you arrogant. Go back to verse 1. Now concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edified. Puffed up, proud. I have it right. You have it wrong. I'm smarter. I'm better. I'm superior. I'm more godly than you. My conscience, my convictions are right, and those are the ones that you should follow. And it gets worse from there. It's not only you should follow them, but that's the one that every believer should follow because that's what the Bible says. A conscience issue is not what the Bible says. It's an application of wisdom, an application of knowledge and living wisely. Knowledge alone says, I am more important than you. Knowledge alone says, I am more important than you. Knowledge alone makes you arrogant, but it also makes you think you know it all. Look at verse 2 and verse 3. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. You may get to heaven and find out, you know what? You were absolutely right. You may get to heaven and find out the person who disagreed with you was absolutely right. And you may get to heaven and find out neither one of you were right. Both of you were wrong. This is an unknown definition of knowledge. Knowledge is the process of passing from the unconscious state of ignorance to the conscious state of ignorance, recognizing that you don't know it all. You never know everything. You never know as much as you think you know. Recognize that fact when you're having a discussion about an issue where two of you have a different opinion or a different perspective on conscience or application of knowledge. How do you use your knowledge? Do you wield it like a weapon? Do you fight with it or about it? Are you puffed up? Are you arrogant? Are you arrogant because you believe you're right and everyone else is wrong? Do you believe when others' conscience convictions are different, how do you treat them? How do you interact with them? How do you talk to them? How do you talk about them? Do you respond in love? Do you respond in ways that edify, recognizing that none of us have all the information? None of us know it all, even though we think we do. Knowledge is valuable. Knowledge, but everyone doesn't have the same knowledge. Alone it is dangerous, and knowledge alone can be harmful. Knowledge alone can be harmful. Paul says the first way it's harmful is by making you a stumbling block. It can make you a stumbling block, verse 9. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Now when we think of tripping, falling, stumbling, we think of catching our foot, catching our toe on something we didn't see, something we thought was shorter and tried to step over and didn't quite make it, or we misjudged that it was a little farther to the left or a little farther to the right. That's not what Paul's describing here. It's not just something we mistook or misjudged. He's talking about, in essence, sticking out your foot and tripping someone almost on purpose. He doesn't quite say that, but I think that intent is behind it. When you do something arrogantly by knowledge, selfishly, when you say something, do something, you're not acting out of love. You're not acting with a desire to edify and build up. You are not trying to build unity. What you're doing is intentionally using that arrogance. And that's when we do that, when we handle conscience issues, liberty issues like this, we're wrong. We use the knowledge as a weapon rather than a tool. And this is the result. Someone will get hurt. Exercising your liberty is not a sign of maturity, but restricting it is. Exercising your liberty is not a sign of maturity, but restricting it is. Knowledge alone can be harmful. It can make you a stumbling block, and that stumbling block can make you have your knowledge cause others to fall. Look at verses 10 and 11. For if someone sees you who have knowledge, exercising your liberty, in this case, eating in an idol's temple, you will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died? That's a question mark. He's asking a question. If you're going to do that, that's what's going to happen. Are you willing to do that? Perish. The English word makes us think someone's died. But that's not, Paul's not talking about death. And he's not talking about eternal security because that violates other scriptures. I believe what he's talking about, and would be helpful to translate the word, is ruined or be find destruction. Another believer sees us exercising our liberty. They follow us. They go against what the convictions God has given them, and they damage their testimony. Or worse, they can't handle it. They have a problem and fall into sin which they can't get out of. They become addicted, or they fall back into sin which they've gained victory over them, and it controls their life again. When we exercise our liberty improperly, it destroys, not builds up. When we exercise our liberty improperly, it destroys rather than build up. You're not serious, Pastor Brian. Going to a movie or dancing, it's not like idols and meat and all that. They're just little things. They're not a big deal. How could any of those cause any problems? Luke chapter 16 says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And I think that D.L. Moody is helpful here when he says, there are many of us that are willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us are willing to do little things. How we handle the little things, the little issues that we think are no big deal, is how we're going to handle the big ones that are a big deal. How we handle the little things of Christian liberty is how we're going to handle the big things of Christian liberty. It can cause others to fall, and it can cause you to sin. Look at verse 12. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. You sin against Christ. When we handle our issues, big or small, the wrong way, when we are arrogant and believe our way is the only way, our way is the right way, and we use our knowledge as a weapon, we don't use our knowledge to build up, we sin against our brother or sister. And we sin against God. The issue is not just myself and another believer, it's also myself and God. And as a Christian, would you want to purposefully sin against Jesus Christ? I don't. Is there any chance that your knowledge is harming others? You're a stumbling block, intentionally or unintentionally. Are you handling little issues properly so you're ready and prepared to handle big issues properly? Is there any chance your knowledge is you're using it as a weapon and you're sinning against someone and you're sinning against Jesus Christ? Knowledge is valuable. Knowledge is not the same for everyone. Alone it's dangerous. Alone it harms others. Okay, Pastor Brian, so if knowledge isn't the answer, what do I do? What is? Love is greater than knowledge. Love is greater than knowledge, according to Paul. Look at the second half of verse 1. Knowledge puffs up, we looked at, but love edifies. Love is the answer. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Following the instructions Paul is going to give later in 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Romans, he wrote this, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo. It would be like this morning if the first person here was going to hold the door for everybody else, and the second person here wanted to hold the door for everybody else, everybody wanted to hold the door for everybody else. Or when we get together for that breakfast or that lunch, everybody says, the first person in line says, the next person can go. We all want everybody else to be first. No one else gets through, but we all trying to outdo one another. Or at the grocery store, in the line, you're letting people go ahead of you, and everybody's doing that so no one goes through the line. I know, these are silly, simple examples, but you get the point. You get the idea of what it looks like to outdo one another, putting someone else first ahead of you, their needs, their preferences, before you, before yours. But Paul doesn't stop there. Look at the last verse of the chapter, verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Pastor Brian, you're not serious, right? Paul's kidding. Verse 14 says, haha, just kidding, with emojis and smiley faces, right? I am serious. He's not, and there is no verse 14. So it doesn't say that. Love is better than knowledge because it shows how much I care. I care so much about you that I will not just give up my preferences temporarily for a moment or just in this situation or that situation. If necessary, if needed, I will give them up permanently because I care more about you, your growth, your walk with Christ, your sanctification, your testimony than I do about my preferences, my knowledge, my Christian liberty, even my rights. Love says and shows you are more important than me. Love says and shows you are more important than me. Does this actually ever happen, Pastor Brian? Well, we don't have a record of Paul doing this, but I have no doubt that if he's writing this, he's going to do it. If he needed to, he would have given up his rights and liberties permanently. All right, Pastor Brian, that's Paul. How about in real life? And that's the Bible. What about real life? What about today? Actually, I believe it's happening today. You saw all these signs coming in. People are following them. We all talked about masks. A lot of you are wearing them in and out. That doesn't mean we all agree. That doesn't mean we all think they're important. It doesn't mean we all think they're necessary or even they make a difference or do anything. But you're doing it because you know how it affects other people. You may say, I don't think they do anything, but I know other people are concerned, so I'm choosing to set my preferences and liberties aside. But what if it becomes permanent, Pastor Brian, then what? Well, I'm praying that it's not, and I know that you are praying that it's not. But what if it does? I hope and I believe that you would continue to do that, regardless of what you think, because of how it affects others, because of they choosing what is greater, because of choosing love over knowledge. Choosing love over knowledge says you are more important than me. How much do you put others' needs ahead of your own? How serious are you about doing it? Are you willing to go to the length the Apostle Paul said he was? How much do you care about the growth, maturity, sanctification of others? Is it more or less than you care about your preferences, your liberties, and your rights? Observations about knowledge this morning. Knowledge is valuable. It tells us the fact that idols are nothing. There's only one God. The issue is not about food and where to go for truth. What's your level of knowledge like? What's your level of biblical knowledge like? Is it growing? How often and consistently are you seeking God's knowledge? How much effort are you putting into seeking God's knowledge? Everyone doesn't have the same knowledge, which is why we're having this discussion. That's why Paul wrote what he wrote. Knowledge alone is dangerous. Remember the quote from Warren Wiersbe, knowledge can be a weapon used to fight with or a tool to build with, depending on how it is used. Knowledge alone makes you arrogant. Knowledge alone makes you arrogant. Knowledge alone says, I am more important than you. Are you arrogant? Are you puffed up, as Paul said, about what you believe is right when others' conscience or convictions are involved and they're different than yours? How do you use your knowledge? Do you use it as a weapon to fight with, or do you fight about it? Or do you use it to edify and build up others? Knowledge alone is not only dangerous, it can be harmful. It can make you a stumbling block. Exercising your liberty is not a sign of maturity, but restricting it is. Is there any chance your knowledge is harming others, your preferences, making them stumble, intentionally or unintentionally? How are you handling the little issues, the little disagreements, the little areas of Christian liberty? How you handle the little areas is just the same way you're going to handle the big ones. Christian liberty is a good thing, but when you handle it wrong, it can cause not only others to fall and others to stumble, but others to sin. Is there any chance that you are sinning against someone else and sinning against God by how you're using your liberty? Love is greater, more important, better than knowledge. Love says and shows, you are more important than me. You are more important than me. How are you using your liberty? How much do you put others' needs ahead of yours? How serious are you about doing it? Like Paul, how much do you put and care about their growth, their sanctification, their testimony, their walk? How much more important is that than your preferences, your liberties, your rights? Live like who you are. What has God spoken to you about this morning? What has he shown you about the knowledge that you have compared with love? Where do you need to move from rights and knowledge and liberty to putting on edification and growth and preferences of others ahead of yours? How are you going to respond to what you've heard this morning? One practical thing you're going to do that God has talked to you about, this is the way I need to grow and change in light of knowledge versus love. Are you going to live like who you are? Are you going to choose what's greater, love, not knowledge, and put others and their needs first? Let's pray. Father, as we think of all the areas of our lives that we have preferences and privileges and liberties, Lord, help us to recognize how best to handle them when others differ. How best to live in light of the truth that they are more important than we are, and we do not want to cause anyone to stumble. We want to make wise choices. We want to make God-honoring choices. We want to be mature and choose to restrict our liberty if it will help someone else. Help us to recognize those instances in our own lives. Lord, we know we can't do this without you. It's not something that comes naturally. We need your help individually and as a church as we seek to be unified and glorifying you, as we seek to live in ways that honor you, especially when we have the freedom to make choices different from one another and that are not sin. We thank you for the opportunity to worship. We ask that we would be worshiping as we leave and applying the truth of your word and the things we've heard. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.